is the most wonderful time of the year. Really? In light of all that has transpired in 2020, it doesn't really feel like this is the most wonderful time of the year. I mean, if we think about it, I look back and the year has been filled with sickness, with anxiety, with uncertainty, with loss. I myself have experienced some of those things very clearly. Just in the first half of the year, Grandpa Bob, the grandfather of my kids, passed away. And we were not able to be with him in his last hours. We couldn't even go to the funeral because of the restrictions of traveling. And I know that some of you have lost fathers and mothers and also could not go and be with them. I know of brave teenagers, fearless teenagers, to actually become fearful of getting sick, wondering if that lack of being able to breathe will be a sign of doom. I know of people that have dropped their spouses at the emergency room, and then they were asked to go back home. Couldn't stay with their beloved and see what would happen. Some people have lost their jobs. Some people are struggling with anxiety, with loneliness. There is domestic violence that has increased, as well as the use of alcohol and drugs. And that without counting all the turmoil and the unrest and the conflict in the political arena and the racial arena. It seems to be that actually the year has been pretty dark. Is it possible that there may be some hope of light that can shed light in the midst of this darkness? Is it that people, just like you and me, that are weary and grieving, can find a hope that is real as a reason to be hopeful in this end of the year? Today we are going to read Psalm 39. In this psalm, the author, David, is going through a season of turmoil and distress, just like many of you, just like many of us. And we will read in the psalm how he wrestles with the sovereignty of God in the midst of his circumstances, how he cries out to the Lord, and how he finds a hope that is real, that is solid. So if you don't mind, please open your Bibles in Psalm 39. And actually, if you don't mind, would you please stand as we read the Word of God? This is the authoritative, inerrant, living Word of God, Psalm 39. To the choir master, to Yeduthun, a psalm of David. Verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. So long as the wicked are in my presence, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Oh, Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart. And I am no more. Would you please bow down your heads with me? Lord, we approach you, your word, with reverence. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to your people. There's people here that need to hear your voice. Would you take control of my tongue? Would you allow me to be away from the pulpit? And would you speak through the proclamation of your word? I pray and I cry out to you in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 39 is a song that has four stanzas. Based on that, we will divide the message in four sections as well, and we will just walk through each stanza one at a time as we go with David, as we understand what's going on in his life and what he's going through. So let's start with stanza number one, where we find that David is trying to keep silent, is trying to not complain about his circumstances, is trying not to complain against God. But apparently that's not working. Let's learn about that. Verse 1, it says, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sing with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muscle. A muscle is a device that you put in the mouth of an animal to prevent it from biting or from opening his mouth. David voluntarily puts a muscle in his mouth so he will not be able to sin with his tongue. He's trying to resist the impulse to speak about what's going on internally. And he's trying to keep quiet and put a muscle in his mouth so we will not sin against the Lord. Verse 2, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. So now we learn that actually David is under distress. And as he tries to keep his mouth quiet, as he tries to be in silent, as he puts a muscle in his mouth, things actually don't get better. The distress that he's experiencing is getting worse, he says. He kept his peace to no avail. Verse 3, my heart became hot within me as I mused, the fire burned. That's very graphic language. His heart is becoming hard within him. So instead of keeping himself quiet would help him to feel better. His distress is growing worse, and his heart is becoming hot within him. He's like a pressure cook, burning and boiling, about to explode, without being able to relieve what is going on inside. Can you relate to him? I mean, some of us would like to pretend that we're mature enough to deal with difficulties, to be quiet in the midst of turmoil and distress. We try to project the impression that we are mature enough to deal with all these difficulties. We can hide before others the struggles that we have inside, the frustration that is boiling inside. But we cannot hide that from God. He knows what is going on. That's what David is trying to do. He's trying to keep himself quiet, but that's not helping him. And through the proclamation of the word, through this psalm, we find that God is actually willing to wrestle with David. He's willing to hear his cries, to know what is going on. What about you? Are you struggling with frustration? Some of us, perhaps have this boiling fire inside. And we're trying to be polite, and we're trying to be composed, and we're trying to remain quiet, but it's not working. We want to reach our fists and tell God, God, what are you doing? Are you there? Don't you see what's going on in our country? Don't you see what's going on in our midst? Don't you see all the pain and the sickness and the deaths? Can't you do something about this? Don't you have the power to change it? Can you hear us? Do you care about us? Now David, in this song, breaks the silence. At the end of verse 3, he says, "Then I spoke with my tongue." Let's keep walking with him as we transition to the second section. In verse 4, he says, "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." Don't you find perplexing that David does not ask as the first thing to be relieved from his distress, to be relieved from the pain? That's not the first thing that he asks. He tells the Lord, "Make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." Can you imagine actually somebody praying like that in the midst of this pandemic? Lord, give me a vision of the day that I will be no more. Show me the day that my life will end. Why would somebody ask to have that revelation? It's perhaps that when we see the end of the road, when we see the end of our lives, the perspective of everything changes. When everything is happy, when life is normal as usual, you don't think about that. But when you're forced to think about the brevity of life, your perspective is forced to change. Verse 5, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you." Here, David is recognizing that he's not the owner of his life. He's not the one that has produced life in himself. He's saying that God is the one who has put a limit on the number of his days, and it is God who determines how long he's going to live. In fact, in contrast to the eternity and the majesty of God, his life, David's life, and our lives are like nothing before him. Surely, all mankind stands as a mere breath. So it's not just the case of David. It says here, all mankind stands as a mere breath, as wind, you and me, believers and unbelievers, religious people and atheists, the ones who are willing to bow down before the Lord and the ones that are not, the ones that believe in God and the ones that not, all of them are ruled by God, and the life, the span of their lives depend on the will of God. That's what it says here. And God is kind enough through a pandemic that reminds each one of us that our lives do not depend on ourselves. Think about that for a moment. The U.S. is the most powerful country in the world. Its military power is able to crush virtually any enemy. It has financial resources. It has amazing technology, research labs, smart scientists. So no wonder why when at the beginning of the year we were faced with this pandemic, you could hear triumphant voices saying something like, surely we would be able to beat this virus together. Surely we have the finances and the power to stop it. Surely by the end of the summer we will have control over it. And here we are, at the end of the year, and this microscopic, invisible virus has subdued every corner of our country and of the world. So David's perspective on humanity is more accurate. Listen to what he says. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. God is the one who sovereignly puts a limit on the span of our lives. And then David ends this stanza saying, man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. That's the picture of the American man, working hard, heaping up wealth, accumulating past possessions. He works hard for the things that he craves. He wants a new car, a bigger house, more modern furniture. He wants a better vacation. He wants the latest iPhone. So he wakes up early in the morning and goes late to bed at 9, eating every day the breath of anxious toil so he can get what he wants. He works hard. For what? For what? Tomorrow, coronavirus may take his life, and who's going to gather his wealth? He doesn't know. Does that sound familiar to you? I remember through the summer we went through the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is meaningless vanity, and we're just chasing the wind. This is the Psalm version of that message. And as David is ending his second stanza, kind of overwhelmed by the understanding of this shortness, the brevity of his life. And as he recognizes that God is the one that has control over the length of his life and how we have the tendency to live in futility, pursuing the wrong goals. He ends the second stanza. A quick word for you, young people. You know, life is very short. Ask God and ask mature Christians around you, how can you live, how you can live an exciting and thrilling life with the right goals and the right dreams. Do not waste your life. Do not waste your life. Live your life for the honor of God and you will never regret it. Amen. And for you, people that are growing old, I don't have to remind you that time is ticking away. Do not waste your last years. Do not waste the strength that you have left. There's plenty, plenty to do in the kingdom of God. Let's now transition to the third stanza in verse 7, where David says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? In the midst of my turmoil, in the midst of my distress, as my heart is growing hot within me, as I'm struggling with my frustration, I'm struggling with my emotions. And now, oh Lord, for what do I wait? Where can I find relief? Where can I find hope? Where can I find an answer to my questions? Let me know, oh Lord." And the answer is short and clear. My hope. Hope, O Lord, my hope is in you. Now, in order for us to understand the full force of the hope that David is here talking about, we have to keep reading and understand what he's thinking. Verse 8, he says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions." Now, David has an understanding that he has broken the law of God. He knows that he has not perfectly obeyed the law, and he knows that he's a transgressor, a lawbreaker. And he knows that every single law that he has broken has been against a holy and powerful and almighty God that has control over his life and about the span of his days. He recognizes that he's in trouble if he's a sinner, a transgressor, and that's why he cries, "Deliver me from all my transgressions." He knows he's a sinner and that he deserves the discipline, the loving discipline of God, because of his sin. That's what he says in verse 11. "You discipline a man with rebukes for sin." He continues in verse 9. "I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I'm spent by the hostility of your hand." Now, these are difficult words to hear. He's saying that it is God who has done it. It is telling that God is the one who has stricken him. He's been spent and consumed by the hostility of the hand of the Lord. We will talk a little bit more towards the end of the psalm about the sovereignty of God in his work in human hearts. for now, what I want you to notice is that God is pretty much involved in what David is going through. And do not accuse God too quickly. Do not blame him too quickly. Do not think that he is unkind as he's dealing with David. At the end of verse 11, he says, when you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Apparently here David had some things that were dear to his heart. He was clinging to things that were close to his heart. And somehow God takes those things away from him. He consumes them like a moth. He makes them decay and disappear. Why? Why would God do something like that? Why would he take away what is dear to his heart? You know, the sovereignty of God is sometimes difficult to understand with our human minds. But God always has a redemptive purpose in all he does. He doesn't do things in vain. And as he reminds David of the brevity of his mind, as he reminds David about how his life depends on the hand of God, as he reminds David that he's a sinner, that he's a transgressor, that he's in need of deliverance of his sin, as he consumes as a moth what is dear to his heart, he's doing in David things that will not be possible apart from that affliction, apart from that trial, apart from that experience. Because when you and I have lost health and financial stability and the people that we love, when God takes away and consumes what is dear to you, when you're left with nothing but God, you find what is most precious, the most amazing treasure of them all. And that is God himself. So that's how he's able to say, oh now, oh Lord, for what do I wait in the midst of my sin, in the midst of my trouble, in the midst of my turmoil, in the midst of losing everything that is dear to me? What is my hope? My hope is in you, oh Lord. You are my hope. As we go to the last stanza, where David has a final appeal for mercy, we read in verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. Although this God is a God that is able to wound and to strike, he's also able to heal with his hands. He's a God that is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. He's able to listen and to hear your cries. He's able to grant you peace at your tears. So when you are in turmoil, when you are struggling internally, don't be afraid of going to God and falling at his feet and shedding your tears. He will not despise a contrite and repentant spirit. He will listen to your praise and you can appeal to him. And that's the confidence that David has, and that's why he goes and he prays to him. Give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. Verse 13. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart, and I am no more here again. David is humbling himself before the Lord, and he tells him, I know that is your sight, O Lord. I know that you have put your eyes in me, and therefore I'm not able to smile. I recognize that I deserve this, and that you are behind my turmoil. But with that recognition, there is a light of hope, because the one that has put the eyes on him, the one that is able to strike him, he's also able to remove the strikes. He's also able to heal. He's always also able to comfort him, so that he may be able to smile again before he dies, before he's no more. So let's talk briefly about the sovereignty of God. I know it's a concept that is hard to grasp sometimes, but let me start by saying this. God never, ever does evil to anyone. He's God, he's good, he's incapable of doing that. And yet in his sovereignty, sometimes he decides to use evil agents like sickness and Satan to do a work in people, even his beloved. But when he does that, he always has a redemptive plan. He always has a purpose. And it's good. Although you don't see it, it is good. David is learning many things about himself and about God as he goes through this. The best example of this is the book of Job. We see in the book of Job how the sovereignty of God is behind everything, how the devil and sickness and natural calamity have a role in the affliction of Job, and how God never loses control over those evil agents. He can stop them whenever he decides, but not until they have accomplished his will. And at the end of the story, we read that Job has grown tremendously in his understanding and his reverence and his love and the way he worships this amazing God that has mercy on people and works in a way that they are able to see their need of him, and how powerful and mighty and sovereign and amazing and loving and caring he is. To finish, how does David has assurance that God will hear his prayer, that God can look away from him so he can smile again? At the end of verse 12, he says, "For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers." David recognizes that he's in a journey. He's passing by. He's going through this world, and he may face affliction, but this is a temporary state. He's just a sojourner. He's just walking. He's traveling. He's going somewhere. He's walking to a place that is different from this world. He recognizes that his end is not in this world. Not only that, he recognizes that as a sojourner, he's a sojourning with God. In this walk, in this path, in this journey, he's not alone. God himself is with him. And therefore, there is great hope in the path. He also sees that where people before him, his fathers and ancestors, that were in the same path, that they also walked with God. In fact, God had made amazing promises to his fathers. He told them that he will grant them a land, a place where there will be no more sickness, where there will be no more pain, that there will be no more tears, that there will be no more coronavirus. He promised that. And David knows that somehow this God will fulfill his promises. But there is one problem. He knows that God will keep his promises if David does his part on the agreement. If he keeps the agreement, if he keeps the part, his part of the agreement, then God will do his part, will give him this promise. But he remembers with anguish that he cannot keep this agreement. He recognizes that he is a transgressor, and that's why he cries, "Deliver me from all my transgressions and my sins." Now, you and I are in the same dilemma. We also can take hold of these promises of God and know that there is a land where we can go where we will not experience the pain and the sickness and the tears of this earth. And yet we have the same problem. We are not able to keep the agreement with God in a perfect way. So what is our hope? Do we have any chance to smile again? Do we have any chance to find that this is, yes, a wonderful time of the year? Can we pray like him? And now, oh Lord, for what? Do I wait in the midst of this coronavirus, in the midst of this season, in the midst of not being able to be with the people that I love, in the midst of this uncertainty of my finances? Where? Why? What do I wait for? Where can I find my joy? In the presence of my sin and my transgressions, where can I find hope? And in order to answer those questions, you will have to wait and come to the Christmas Eve service and let Kevin explain to you how God in his mercy sent the light to bring hope, how we can be forgiven of our sins, and how, like those children, we can be reminded of the amazing gift that we have received in Christ, so we can smile again. In the meantime, in faith, we can pray like him. My hope is in you and in only you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we bow down before you, recognizing with David that we are sinners and transgressors, that we need you. We recognize that you are almighty, sovereign, that nothing escapes your hand, that you are the one that has sovereignly ordained every single day of our lives, but you are also the one who can bring comfort to us. We recognize that you are not unaware of our suffering. We recognize that you are not passively looking at us. You're not impotent to our suffering, but you can change it. You can hear our prayers. You can see our tears, and you can save us and deliver us and bring hope and peace and joy. So we appeal to you. We humble ourselves before you. We proclaim that you are God, who reigns over all, and we're the God in whom we can find everlasting, sound, never-changing hope.